446 الموافق ل 8 من شهر 7 من شهر أكتوبر 2024. نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك أشراط الساعة. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في الإليين. So today inshallah we continue from where we stopped last درس. I believe last درس we started talking about a new chapter about مقتل عثمان, the assassination of عثمان رضي الله عنه. And we have heard in the introduction the مؤلف says لقد كان مقتل لقد كان ظهور الفتن في أحد الصحابة رضي الله عنه بعد مقتل أمير المؤمنين عمر بن الخطاب فإنه كان بابا مغلقا دون الفتن. So he mentioned that the fitan started to creep and to rush into the Muslim community after the assassination of Umar رضي الله عنه على يد من؟ أبو لؤلؤة المجوسي. Okay, الفرس. And most of the fitan that comes to the Muslim communities up to date, you see that those people, they might have a connection to those fitan in a way or the other. You know, because the enemies of Islam, when they try to destroy Islam from within, because they know that destroying Islam physically with weapons, this is a joke. History confirms to them that they can't do that. Yeah, go back to the history. Up to this, they are killing us, and they will not stop. Get it? But alhamdulillah, the Ummah is growing. We are suffering, but we're growing. Right? And we will keep growing. بِعِزِّ عَزِيزٍ أَوْ بِذُلُّ ذَلِيلٍ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no matter how much they try, Islam has to succeed. So that's why they wanted to have a new approach, which is to destroy Islam from inside. You know, that's what Abdullah ibn Sabah al-Yahudi, a Jew, you know. Because those guys also, if you look at the history and the connection, they're all together. Get it? So he brought those people to come fight Uthman bin Affan, and also we lost him, and also Khawarij, and also the Shia, all of them, they are linked to his own plot to destroy Islam from inside. You know, so we really need to understand who are these people. Yeah, especially these days when you see a lot of people saying that, yeah, they're doing this, they're doing that. Keep it aside. Go back to the history and understand what exactly is going on, then you will know how to deal with the matter. You shouldn't be deceived. You know, you shouldn't be deceived. We have seen, we have read, you know, the history of the munafiqeen and those people, the Furs, whoever they are, and how did they get into Islam and how much they hate to see Islam succeeding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not give them ability to come back again. But alhamdulillah, Nusus confirmed to us that they will never have empire in the way they used to have before. They're rushing, they're running for it, working on it, you know, but it will never come, inshallah. So we just have to understand so that we will not be deceived, right? The fear is on our youth, younger people, people who are too much attached to the media. Whatever media tells them, they just believe. Whatever they see, they just believe. No analysis, no proper background and tool for them to recognize the truth from the falsehood. You know, they do things by themselves. Yeah, that's why we are losing them. Yeah, because they judge them based on the physical appearance. What appears to them, that's it. Yeah, I talk nicely. Yeah, I'm supporting Islam. People don't bother to go and check, you know, the background, the history of what exactly is motivating me to do what I'm doing. And trust me, there are many among us who are used by the enemies, Allah, to initiate the background so that people will come and do whatever they want to do with us. So you have to be very careful. Wallahi, you have to be very careful and be very sensitive when it comes to these matters. Then don't put Islam into trouble. Alhamdulillah, Islam will never be in trouble, but don't put Muslims into trouble, you know, through actions which are away from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You get it? And know your enemy. Yeah, it's good to read history. In this time of ours, it's necessary to read history. And the correct history, not the wrong one. Take it from the correct scholars. Dhahabi, Ibn Kathir, Ibn Jarir. Those people who filter. You know, don't just go and randomly take from even our scholars who did not filter if you don't have the capacity to do the filtration by yourself. get it? Reading like books from Ibn Jarir Tabari, Tarikh al-Umam wal-Muluk, you might see a lot of things, you know, which might cause you to be, I don't want to say deceived, but to make a wrong judgment. And Tabari doesn't have problem at all. Doesn't have problem. This is Imam Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah, one of our leaders. Doesn't have problem. But his book, he wrote it for the scholars. And he put isnad there. He said the student of knowledge should read the isnad to make sure they know which one is correct and which one is wrong. Yeah, in the time of Ibn Kathir, because he knows that the himam, at the time it died, there is no ulul himma actually. So the himma, you know, willingness to study has gone down to the lowest level. That's why they try to do the job for us. They'll bring to you whatever Ibn Jarir Tabari brought, and many of them, they will bring also. But then after everything, they will tell you, the truth is, all of these narrations are fake. Because they are narrated by these personalities. They will do your attention on them. And then they will tell you which one is the correct approach. You get it? So it's necessary to stick to those books. Explanation given by Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, you know, al-Dhahabi. All of those ones who are known to be just in their judgment. Even if a person is an enemy, when he speaks the truth, they say, yeah, this is the truth. Ibn Taymiyyah has this famous statement, they quoted from him, when he says, رحم الله رافضيا دافع عن الإسلام. May Allah show mercy upon this Rafidi, because he is defending Islam in this place. He wrote the book fighting him. The whole book is fighting him. But that is one place where he speaks the truth. He says, yeah, this one is correct. SubhanAllah, where did he get this from? Rasulullah, because Shaitan told Abu Huraira, read Ayatul Kursi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell him, no, throw it away. Whatever he says is false. Reading Ayatul Kursi when you go to sleep, is it true? Yes. Who told Abu Huraira to do it? Shaitan. Yeah, Shaitan was the one who told him, when you go to sleep, recite Ayatul Kursi from the beginning till the end. And if you do that, no shaitan will come to you. That's mean he and his people. He said, no shaitan will come to you. When Abu Hurairah informed the Prophet ﷺ about that meeting, the Prophet ﷺ said, صَدَقَكَ هُوَ كَذُوبٌ. He spoke the truth, but he is a liar by nature. And then he told him, Abu Hurairah, do you know who were you chatting and discussing, you know, with for 3 days? He said, no, Ya Rasulullah. He said, that was shaitan, because he came in the form of human being. Is that clear, inshallah? So I hope, inshallah, this is a very good, you know, a message to all of us. You know, in this time of ours, you hear a lot of opinions, especially these days. Somebody supporting, somebody rejecting, somebody neutral, many opinions. You know, a believer, you need to stick to the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and read history a lot. I really invite you to read history a lot from the correct sources so that you will know your enemies and how to deal with matters these days. Because at-tarikhu yu'idu nafsahu. The scholar said, At-tarikh yu'id nafsahu. History repeats itself. History repeats itself. I will give you something, inshallah. Please try, monitor. You will say, yes, Ibrahim, inshallah, spoke the truth to you. Whatever you see the Jew or the enemies of Islam doing nowadays, if you read history correctly, you will see that there is nothing new. Nothing new. The new thing is just the personalities. Used to be Abu Jahl, but now is another person. Used to be Fir'aun, but now is another person. We have them. Whether you like, go and look at the attitude of the Fir'aun, I dare any one of us to look into the Ummah nowadays and not to find somebody who is behaving exactly like Fir'aun. Everything is there. Why do we need to know all of these so that we will know how to deal with them when it happens with us? Allah gave us examples that happens in the future. And we know that this is what is going to be repeated. So we know how those ones who are dealt, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with them. And we know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the righteous people in those days and how to deal with them. We are also supposed to apply the same thing with the same people that exist in our time. Then we survive. See all the things that you hear the Jews are doing, all of these things, trust me. Read Surah Al-Baqarah alone. You will find out everything that these guys are doing nowadays, it has been done by their predecessors before. They're just continuing with the mission. So don't be deceived. Read history, read the Quran, understand it correctly from the right sources so that when the fitna comes, you will not get involved in the wrong way. You get it? You will not get involved in the wrong way. And silence in the times of fitan should be the best weapon of a Muslim. When you have the fitna amongst the Muslims, silence should be the best weapons. Do everything possible to cool it down. You know, fight the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that which you can do. You get it? And don't make so many comments. الفتنة إذا أقبلت اشتبهت وإذا أدبرت اتضحت. You know, fitan, whenever they come, they will be confusing. When they leave the place, they finished, then this is when the truth is going to be revealed. So if you're among the first who are making comments without having the correct base, you're going to regret and wish you did not say a single word. And maybe somebody use your statement and take action in the wrong way also. And who is responsible? You. May Allah grant us good. So after the assassination of Umar radiallahu anhu, we started seeing these fitan, you know, from the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy our religion from inside. As I said, the fear is not on what? Islam. The fear is on the Muslims. You understand, right? The fear is not on Islam. Wallah. No matter how much they try, Islam has to succeed until the day of judgment. They can't do anything. But the fear is us losing the track, losing our iman, losing our adab, losing our tarbiyah. Islam, don't worry about Islam. لَهُ رَبٌّ يَحْمِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to preserve his religion. And this promise is maintained. إِلَىٰ أَنْ يَرِثَ اللَّهُ الْأَرْضَ وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا. You get it? So, after the assassination of Umar, because Umar was the door that is blocking the fitan from coming to us. SubhanAllah. So after he was assassinated, then fitan came to us. And Hudhayfa, فَفِي الصَّحِيحَيْنَ أَنْ هُذَيْفَ إِبْنَ الْيَمَانِ أَنْ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ أَيُّكُمْ يَحْفَظُ قَوْلَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الْفِتَنِ. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman said, I remember that the Prophet, I remember a time when Umar radiallahu anhu came, and he says, who amongst you remember the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning the fitan? Who remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning fitan? SubhanAllah, if you read stories of Hudhayfa, you should expect Hudhayfa to say yes. Because he says, people always ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about good. فكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني. He said, I always ask him about evil, out of the fear that I might reach the time of the evil, not knowing that this is evil. You get it? So he said, I usually ask him about evil. Yeah. So when Umar said, who memorized anything about the fitan from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فقال حذيفة. So حذيفة said, أنا أحفظه. He said, I remember that. Umar ibn Khattab. قال هات إنك لجريء. He said, give me what you have. You're really brave. Because he quickly told him, yes, Umar, I can tell you. He said, you're really brave. Give me what you have. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So Hudhayfa said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فتنة الرجل في أهله. You are very smart. He knows what Umar is talking about. But he did not go for that. Those ones are mentioned only in the case of necessities. That's why he started with the one that benefits everyone. You get it? Because there are people there. So he said, fitna to rajul fi ahlihi wa malihi wa jarihi. To confer has salah. The fitna that comes to you from your family. Are we the same fitna from our family? Yeah. Your wife become fitna to you? I think we should close this. We don't want to scare the new student. So the husband become fitna to the wife, and the wife become fitna also to the husband. Both of them. Because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressing everyone. So when he says fi ahlihi, so you might get fitna from the wife. There are many people who get lost because of their spouses. And you have many sisters also who get lost because of their husbands. A lot, actually. A lot. That's why they say al-mar'atu ala dini khaliliha zawjiha, right? She is according to the deen of her zawj. So if there is anyone who should open his eyes to know that she's living with a responsible person, not a loser and a male, he will like should be that a woman, responsible person, you know. Allah guide us to truth. So fitnatu rajul fi ahlihi wa malihi, and his wealth. Do we receive fitna from through our wealth? A lot. This dunya, in this time of ours, which one is stronger, family or wealth? Wealth, actually. Oh. Allah says, "Shagalatna amwaluna wa ahluna fastaghfir lana." Those munafiqeen, they were saying that we're busy with our family and we with our wealth. That's why we did not go and participate with you in the jihad. Nowadays, if you look at it, your family usually don't have your time. We live with them very little time, except few of us. The vast majority of the time, we are busy with what? Our dunya, business, offices, tijara, you know. And you know what kind of tijara is that in these days? You rarely see a new business that is on the good track. Whenever you see new things emerge and somebody asks you about it, you just need to be patient and listen to the end of the story. Yeah. The answer is going to be no, if you don't want money. The answer is yes, if you also want to join the fitna. Of course, you know, nowadays, the more fatwa you give, the more money you get. You Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. You know, you have to be really strong on this. What you know is no, just say no. Even if you lose that opportunity. Actually, it's not opportunity. Some people think that, no, I lost this opportunity. Uqsimu billah is not opportunity. Somebody offers you a business that is haram, but it earns you a very good and nice salary. Let's say you are getting every single day 1 trillion dinar Kuwaiti. A small qarun, right? Mini qarun. Every day you get this amount. But this business is haram business. And you know, it's very clearly haram business. How many among us you think will fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stay away from it? Trust me, only little. Yeah. The most moderate is the one that will go there with intention of making tawbah afterwards. Inshallah, I will give charity, you know, whatever I get, I will clean it, and then inshallah, I will see how to, purification of wealth, they all also give them this, you know. Yeah, as a Muslim, you have to say no. And that thing, you cannot call it losing opportunity. It's not opportunity. Yeah. It's a musibah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested you with to see what would you say, yes or no. Somebody was right when he says, be careful with the wealth. He said, dunya fi halaliha hisab. Halal one carries a heavy hisab. You know, let me scare you more. But I don't mean you shouldn't do business. No, you should be the richest person on earth. That's good for the Muslims, actually. Actually, it is always better that the richness is held by the Muslims. That's what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves. Because we are the one who will use it properly, rather than leaving it at the hand of others who might not use it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. But at the same time, you have to understand the consequences. You should wear those glasses that helps you to see the truth and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do concerning wealth. The halal of wealth carries heavy hisab. The haram one is hell automatically, unless if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive. The haram one carries punishment. That's why somebody says, innama summi, I'm just quoting somebody, don't just say and say this is the truth. Somebody says, innama summi dinar dinar. What is dinar? Money, right? It's the highest currency we have, dinar, right? He said, dinar is called dinar. It's actually two words, din and nar. I like this type of thing. He says, two words, you know, break it into two pieces. You have deen and nar. So it can be a cause to go to Jannah. Iwallah, your wealth can take you to the higher position where the poor people cannot go to that place. Enough. This is what the scholars told us. Because on the day of judgment, a rich person will go to paradise after the poor people, you know, 500 years after them. Why is he being held? Because of hisab. Yeah, imagine this is what we see to be the interpretation of those nusus. Imagine if you have in this dunya, let's say before you die, you got only 100 ringgit. You will say, Alhamdulillah, right? Very little. But imagine if Allah is going to question you about every single ringgit out of those 100 ringgit. You have to explain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how did you get it and where did you spend it? You get it? Every single money that comes to you, you must go through this explanation on the Day of Judgment, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَن تَزُولَ قَدَمَ عَبْدٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يُسْأَلَ عَنْ أَرْبَعَةٍ. Your feet will never move from their position until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you about four things. One of them is your wealth. Where did you get it and how did you spend it? How did you get it and how do you spend it? As well, Amin al-Shanqiti says, these are the usul al-iqtisad al-islami. The basis, the element, the principles, the foundation of Islamic economic system. Everything you're doing in this dunya, every department you see in this faculty of ours is dealing with these two things. How to get the money and how to spend it, good earning and good spending. Everything is under this. So if you have this, you know, in your brain when you're looking for the wealth, that the accountability is going to be heavy on the Day of Judgment, you will think of how to get it and how to spend it. Yeah? Nowadays we have the wealth mismanagement, right? Although it is your wealth, but you wasted so much. Don't forget, every single place you put this money, Allah SWT will ask you about that. As a Muslim, you buy things you need. You don't buy things which you don't need them. That's israf and a waste of money. You get it? So my advice to all of us is to relax, as to aim for the akhirah. Look for wealth. Do everything possible to become rich. Very rich, actually. Don't you ever accept begging anyone, neither the government or anybody on earth. Iwallah, I really suggest that each and every one of us should work very hard to make sure that you are independent in this dunya. You're only dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but human being, no. You give, not to stretch your hand to take from others. That's the best life for a believer. And don't lose opportunity as long as that opportunity is halal. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what? He said, إِحْرِسْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكْ وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْجِزْ. He said, do everything possible to get that which is beneficial to you. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, and seek support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَعْجِزْ. He said, don't you ever be lazy. A Muslim is not lazy. Yeah, don't be lazy. He said, look for what is beneficial to you. Don't be lazy. And in this dunya of ours, as long as you are not independent, your deen is threatened all the time. Iwallah, many places you have to compromise a lot for you to keep your job. Now, every time we receive these questions, what can I do? My company says this, my company says that. Every day like this, every day. My company says, and he, the questioner, knows that this is haram thing. That's why he comes for clarification after that which he already knows. But you can see how much shaitan is fighting him to convince him to go for it. That's why I recommend business for all of you. Iwallah, I recommend business for all of you. It will grant you more ability to be independent. You know what you're doing? You know where wealth is coming? And you can just say, I don't want, and does it, you don't want. You're not affiliated to anyone. And when you are doing the business, make sure at the first part of it, your partners are always like you or better. You know, some of the businesses fail because I want to do it and I want to do it perfectly according to what Allah SWT wants. My partner is not like that. And he is also a key partner in the business, you know, co-founder, you know. I cannot make a decision without consulting him. How do I succeed? Trust me, either I incline to him, I just follow him, or I hold upon my views and then the company will dissolve. So why do I need to waste my time, you know? You get the idea. So alhamdulillah, we have heard, you know, about brothers who gather themselves also from time to time, you know, sharing the same objective. Halal, halal. Whatever they do, they place it to the right scholars, non-money advisors. Right scholars to tell them the truth. You know, and they were informed about what to do, what not to do. They stay away from it. So please do understand this correctly, because we need it in this time of ours. قَالَ فِتْنَةُ الرَّجُلُ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَمَالِهِ وَجَارِهِ. And his neighbor, the fitna that come from the neighbor. Possible you get, you know. That's why this statement of the Arabs is good. It's really excellent. They said, Al-Jaru قَبْلَ الدَّارِ. When you want to stay in the place, you have to check about the neighbors first, before the house. The house might be fancy, but who are the neighbors? This should be the first question that it should be looking for the answer for that question. If this question is positive, if the answer is positive, then you rush to that place. Don't walk on fancy things. It's temporary dunya. I'm not saying you shouldn't stay in a fancy house. No. It's good if you can stay in a castle. But if you cannot find that castle in a good environment, wallahi uqsimu billah, it's better for you not to stay in that place. Go to the village and stay with the villagers. You don't need to worry about your children. You don't need to be worried about your family members. Your wife will not get destroyed. You will not get destroyed. Your children will not get destroyed. You get it? But most of us, unfortunately, the place is very fancy. It has so many entertainment, you know, the kids will enjoy. You know, nobody's talking about the tarbiyah of my kid, whether it will be preserved or not. The issue is the place is good. And in some places also you go, there is no masjid nearby. Where do you pray the prayers? At home. And you know, wallahi, this is very dangerous. The moment you detach yourself from the masjid, this will be the beginning of corruption in your life. Iwallah. That's one of the evil consequences of the previous calamity that came to the Muslim Ummah, or the world. What is the name of the thing? COVID-19. Yeah, we couldn't go to the masajid. Subhanallah. It leaves a lot of negative effect in the heart of many. After the thing comes back, goes, Allah SWT not to bring it back again. It's very difficult for many to relink back to the masajid. The qima of the masjid goes down. And you know, once the soul is familiar to pray at home, for those who pray at home, it is not easy also to come back to the masjid. Only a few find it as, subhanAllah, great victory. You know, you feel like crying when you get into the masjid for the first time after you have been deprived from it. Get it? So when you look for a place, check about the neighbors, and is there any masjid next? Don't deceive yourself that I have a car, I have a helicopter. No. Doesn't go. Iwallah. Don't you ever agree with a masjid that you have to drive a car and go to that place. Soon Shaitan is going to tell you, fuqaha says the distance that is affordable, and this one I have to use my car, spending petrol, I better give them in charity, or alhamdulillah, this is just discount by the scholars, then you pray at home. Enough. So at the first place, don't accept. Even if you have aeroplane that can take you to that place, don't accept to be far from a masjid. You see, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first thing he did when he landed in Medina was to build a masjid. Iwallah. The first thing he did was to build a masjid. You know, that was when the masjid is having its own proper function. Masjid is everything for them. It's a main center. It's a home for everyone. It's a place of their meetings, education, tarbiyah, so many things in the masjid. Nowadays, it's just praying, and that's it. We add on top of that, maybe some allowance that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the truth. So he says, تُكَفِّرُهَا الصَّلَاةُ وَالصَّدَقَةُ وَالْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهَى الْمُنْكَرِ. He said, but this one, don't worry. This type of fitan, your prayers can be kafara for whatever you generated of sins through them, your fasting. He said, As-salatu was-sadaqa, your charity, the charity you give. Wal-amru bil-ma'ruf wa nahy al-munkar, da'wah you are giving also can be kafara for you. Qala laysat hadhihi. So Umar told him, no, I'm not asking you about this. Say, I know this, I'm not asking you about this. Walakin allati tamuju kamawj al-bahr. He says, I am asking you about the fitna that moves like the waves of the sea. Those, you know, those strong waves, right? He said, like the waves on the sea. Qala ya amir al-mu'minin. So Huzaifa said, ya amir al-mu'minin, la ba'as alayka minha, inna baynaka wa baynaha baban mughlaqa. He says, why do you worry about this, ya amir al-mu'minin? Because between you and these fitan that you're asking about, that is a very strong door between you and them. He said, why do you worry about them? He said, la ba'as alayk. Don't care about those ones. We should worry, but you shouldn't worry. Because between you and them, there is a door that is closed. Qala Umar. So Umar said, يُفْتَحُ الْبَابَ أَوْ يُكْسَرْ. So Umar asked him, he said, this door, is it going to be opened or broken? قَالَ هُذَيْفَ بَلْ يُكْسَرْ. He said, no, it's going to be broken. SubhanAllah. قَالَ ذَٰلِكَ أَحْرَى أَلَّا يُغْلَقْ. Then Umar says, that means it will never be able to be closed again. The door that is broken is the most deserving one not to be closed again. What is he trying to say? When this door is open, it will not be closed. That means the fitan will keep on creeping to the Muslim communities up to date. Since that time, up to date. Yeah. Go and check and see what is going on. You see, every day new things are coming to the Muslim communities. قال قلنا علم الباب قال نعم. So we ask him, we ask Hudhaifa, the Rawi says, we ask Hudhaifa, علم الباب, this door, is it known? Because you're talking about door, but does anyone know about this door? قال نعم. He said yes. كما أن دون غد الليلة. He said just like the way you believe and you know that before tomorrow there is a night. It's like the way you have this kind of information, which is yaqeen, right? Yeah, this yaqeen information, this is how I have yaqeen that this door is known. What is this door? Who is this door? قَالَ إِنِّي حَدَّثْتُ حَدِيثًا لَيْسَ بِالْأَغَالِيدِ. Whoever told them, I told them a hadith which is not false. Very serious hadith. Umar knows. Whoever knows that Umar knows. Because they had a discussion before, you know, about this thing. قَالَ فَهِبْنَا أَن نَسْأَلَهُ وَأَمَرْنَا مَسْرُوقًا. So the Rawi says, when he talked to us in this way, we learned that this is a very serious matter. So we got scared of asking him, who is this door and what is this door that you're talking about? But we asked Masruq. Masruq, a freed slave of Aisha radiallahu anha, to go and ask. فَسَأَلَهُ. So he asked him, فَقَالَ مَنِ الْبَابِ. So he went to Hudhaifa, he asked him, who is this door? قَالَ عُمَرْ الْخَطَّابِ. Yeah, in some narration, Umar cried and left. When he heard that from Hudhaifa, so he cried and left the place. So we asked, that what catch the attention of the people who were there. So they asked Hudhaifa, who is this door? Why is he reacting in this way? So he said, I told him before about the hadith and the door. وَكَانَ مَا أَخْبَرَ بِهِ الصَّادِقُ الْمَصْدُوقُ فَقَدْ قُتِلَ عُمَرُ وَكُسِرَ الْبَابُ. Exactly what الصَّادِقُ الْمَصْدُوقُ told us happened. فَقَدْ كُسِرَ الْبَابُ قُتِلَ عُمَرُ وَكُسِرَ الْبَابُ. Umar was killed على يد الفرس أبو لولا المجوسي. Subhanallah, he was praying Fajr. Yeah. And then somebody stabbed him. That person came to the masjid and he pretending that he's a Muslim, went to the masjid, prayed with the believers, and then right after the takbiratul ihram, you know, this is Fajr. In those days, no light, no electricity. Yeah, they just heard Umar saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Qatalani al-ilj aw al-kalb. And then he asked one of the companions to go and look for who is the killer. And this man was so evil. When he stabbed Umar, this part of the body, and then he kept on stabbing anyone next to him. طَعَنَ تَقْرِيبًا 13 شخص. 13 people. 13 people. مَاتَ مِنْهُمْ 6 أو 7. 6 or 7 of them died. So when one of the Muslims realized that this man is going beyond the limits, so he removed his burnus, you know, or the garment, he jumped on him, cover him with it. So he squeezed him with the garment. So this guy, when he realized that he's going to be taken by the believers, so he killed himself. ظُلُمَاتٌ بَعْضُهَا فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ. Killing the best human being in those days, Umar radiallahu anhu. Nifaq, kufr, bringing fitna to the Muslim community. You get it? And also committing suicide. Each one of them is evil in itself, you know. But that's to show you what is kufr. And why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is no trust between you and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because at that time, Umar was actually about to command people. He said, لَقَدْ أَمَرْتُ بِهِ مَعْرُوفًا. Umar was advising and commanding his master, the master of Fayruz, Abu Lu'lu' al-Majusi, la'anahu Allah. He was commanding his master, because he belonged to Mughira ibn Shu'bah, al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. Umar was commanding Mughira to be kind to him. Subhanallah. Umar was looking for good for him, he was planning evil to Umar. But anyway, so that's how we lost him. Radiallahu anhu. So before he died, when those doctors checked and they told him, most likely you won't survive. Yes, need to make wasiyah. So Umar asked the believers to choose the next Khalifa from these 6 people that we talked about last time. And also he sent somebody to Aisha radiallahu anha to ask her whether she will let him be buried in that room. You know, and Aisha, she has been preserving that place for herself. Because the house of Aisha was very big as this classroom. How come, Adam, you were deceived very easily? I changed the fact in your brain just very quickly like that, you know. It stands, you know, but you should tell me, no, it is not like that. You know. So the house of Aisha was very small, yeah, very tiny. That's why whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prays, if she's there in the house sleeping, sometimes he had to touch her feet to remove her leg first so that he can have more space to make sujood. That's how small was the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, the room where she sleeps. So when they buried the Prophet ﷺ in that place, because prophets, when they die, they should be buried at the place where they die. So they put him in that place, and Abu Bakr died, they put him next to the Prophet ﷺ. And so one space left for one person. So Aisha told herself that nobody can convince her to get this place except one, and that's Umar. So she was hoping to die before him. But Allah did not want that. She said, I want to be next to my father, my husband, like 3 of them. Very good maqbara. So she said, this is what I wanted. But then when Umar was stabbed, he asked Abdullah ibn Umar, he told him, please, when you go to her, don't call me Amir al-Mu'mineen. Don't say Amir al-Mu'mineen. Just say, Umar is asking for permission. He says, فَإِنِّي لَسْتُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَمِيرًا. He said, I'm not Amir al-Mu'mineen anymore. So he said, ask her the permission to be buried next to my friends. SubhanAllah. And this is more ayat min ayat Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Because somebody saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as sitting, and sitting on a well. You know the well, when they do the well, right? They have small wall. They surround the well with small wall like this. Yeah, to prevent animals and kids from falling inside. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sit on that well, and he put his leg inside. Abu Bakr came and sit next to him, and Umar came also and sit next to him. Uthman came afterwards. There is no much space, so he sit opposite. SubhanAllah, the companion who was there, he said, فَأَوَّلْتُ ذَلِكَ قُبُورَهُمْ. And I can't remember the companion, but he says, فَأَوَّلْتُ ذَلِكَ قُبُورَهُمْ. I just translated that to be their graves. Subhanallah. And that's how it happens. Umar, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr, both, all of them, three of them are buried in the same place, and Uthman was taken to Al-Baqiyah.
Sayyid ibn Husayn. Sayyid ibn Husayn said this.
This is the companion. I can't remember who is that.
No, not the companion, the Rawi.
I mean, who is saying that? Awwal tadal kuburahum. That's what I'm saying. I can't remember the name of that. It's Sayyid ibn Musayyib, right? Okay, Sayyid ibn Musayyib, the Tabi. So he says, فَأَوَّلْ تُذَلِكَ كُبُورَهُمْ. I translated that as their grave. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Umar and Abu Bakr, they were both all buried in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and Uthman in Maqabilahum, in the Baqi al-Gharqat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salamat al-afiyah. So I just decided to say this so that we can understand who these people are. Do you know that up to date, they have his grave, the one who killed Umar radiallahu anhu, and they praise him, they go and worship him, up to date. So, and then tomorrow somebody will tell you, no, they're fighting for Islam. Which Islam? Yeah. Up to date. I heard one of them saying, Allahumma shurni ma abu lu'lu'ah al-majusi. Sorry, I say Allahumma ameen. A'udhu billah. You know, a person who killed the best person, Umar radiallahu anhu, and you praise him, and this person is kafir, bil ijma is kafir. You know. He wasn't a Muslim, he was a munafiq. He wasn't a Muslim. So he killed Umar ibn Khattab, and then you guys are praising him. Even it's similar to worship, his grave is being respected by them. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salamat al-afiyah. قال فكان ما أخبر به الصادق المصدوق فقد قتل عمر وكسر الباب وظهرت الفتن ووقع البلاء فكان أول فتنة ظهرت هي مقتل الخليفة الراشد ذي النورين. He says Umar was killed and the door has been broken and the fitan emerged and the musiba happened in the Muslim community, and the first one that happened هي قتل الخليفة الراشد. The first fitna after that was the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu ذي النورين على يد طائفة من دعاة الشر, at the hand of a group of people from the evil inviters, people who are none other than evil people, under the leadership of Abdullah ibn Saba al-Yahudi, under the leadership of Abdullah ibn Saba al-Yahudi. So he brought them from قال تألب الذين تألبوا عليه من العراق ومصر. They come from Basra, from Kufa, from Misr, from Egypt, three places. ودخلوا المدينة, and they enter Medina. وقاتلوه وهو في داره رضي الله عنه. They kill him while he is in the house reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. So it was a fitna that he did not want anyone to contribute, because the companions of the Prophet already told him also that we will do the job. Ali ibn Abi Talib begged him, let us fight them back. He said no. And why do you think Uthman radiallahu anhu did not want anyone to fight them? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, fitna is going to happen, and he advised him to be patient. And subhanAllah, this is the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Uthman was the one who was tested in that way. Only Allah knows what happens if Uthman did not react in that way. So he compromised his life for the sake of the unity of the Muslimin. Ali ibn Abi Talib sent his children in secret to protect and to guard the house. But unfortunately, those evil ones, they managed to get inside and they killed him. Ibn al-Arabi said he saw the mushaf, which is attributed to Uthman, and his blood, there was a blood on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be enough for you against them. Although the verse is revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he says when the blood went touched touch that one, they have the tafa'ul that Allah SWT would take care of those ones. And they got what they deserved, slowly, slowly. So that's how we lost Uthman radiallahu anhu. قال وقد ذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعثمان رضي الله عنه أنه سيصيبه بلاء. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم already told Uthman رضي الله عنه that he is going to be afflicted by the calamity. ولهذا صبر ونهى الصحابة عن قتال الخارجين عليه. That's why he was patient and he told the companions not to fight anyone who went against him. Those were the beginnings of the Khawarij. You know, the Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم really suffered from them. And as I always mention, and he will talk about them inshallah later, that subhanAllah, their emergence, you know, teach us a great lesson that we really need to know who do we study from, you know, and make sure that you know your scholars and you study from the right one. You know, it's very important. And don't go by yourself if you don't have the tools to do interpretation of the nusus by yourself. It's very dangerous, very dangerous. That's why they went into the Quran, and they found ayat nazalat fil kuffar. These ayat are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to address the matter of the kuffar. فَتَبَّقُوهَا عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. They interpreted it on the Muslimin. That's why they fought Ali and they fought Muawiyah. And the last thing they did which made Ali ibn Abi Talib to fight them is when they killed the wife. They killed the husband of the son of Abdullah Khabbab bin al-Arat. Abdullah ibn Khabbab ibn al-Arat, and he was just passing through them. They asked him, and he was with his wife, she was pregnant at that time. They kill her also. They kill him and they kill her and they open the stomach and bring the baby and threw it away. So that's when Ali ibn Abi Talib said, okay, they have already gone beyond the limit. Yeah, because he has been giving them respite. And they asked him, Ahum kuffar? Are they kuffar? He said, no, min al kufri farru. They are running away from kufr. Yeah, if you see them the way they pray, you will understand why Ali ibn Abi Talib said they are running away from the kufr. So that's why the scholars put them among those firq, al-thalas wa-sab'een. You know, thalas wa-sab'een firqa. They're among this ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but among the most deviated ones. So he will talk about them in brief later. You get it? So they are the one who came, the first, you know, group of them, who came under the leadership of Yahud. They came to Medina and they killed Uthman radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that this is going to happen to you. وَنَهَا الصَّحَابَةَ عَنْ قِتَالِ الْخَارِجِينَ عَلَيْهِ. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, because of that advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for him to be patient, that's why he told the companions, nobody should react. He says, they come for me, just leave them. لِكَيْ لَا يُرَاقُوا دَامٌ مِنْ أَجْلِهِ radiallahu anhu. He doesn't want bloodshed because of him. Yeah, because if the companions are going to fight, there's going to be bloodshed for sure. Because they are 3,000. They are not like one person. 3,000 in Medina with their weapons. For sure they are going to kill a lot. Yeah. So Uthman doesn't want this. And that was the wisdom. He was doing the right thing because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to be patient. Not to let them get what they wanted, but be patient. فَفِي الْحَدِيثِ أَنَا أَبِي مُوسَى الْعَشَرِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ خرج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى حائط من حوائط المدينة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went to one of the farms in Medina. You know, one day Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, فذكر الحديث إلى أن قال فجاء عثمان فقلت كما أنت حتى أستأذن لك. So Uthman came and then I told him, you stay where you are until I took the permission of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم for you. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went inside and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was the guard. So he said, the Prophet Abu Bakr came. I went and told the Prophet Abu Bakr is here. He said, go and give him permission to come in. وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. And Umar also came. He said, go and give him permission to enter. وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. Give him good news that he's going to Jannah. And then Uthman came. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending them. One after the other. Yeah. He said, go and tell him, وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. And I remember another person, and he himself, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, said, I was hoping that my brother comes because Jannah has been given. Yeah, I was hoping that this person also will come, but there is no way for him to know about that. That was what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for those who want to get it. So when Uthman came, he told him, go and tell him to come in, And also give him good news that he is going to paradise, ala balwa tusibuhu, because of the fitna that is going to affect him. He did not mention that with Umar, and he did not mention that with Abu Bakr. He's going to talk about Umar. Why Uthman, not Umar? قال فجاء عثمان فقلت كما أنت حتى أستأذن لك حتى أستأذن لك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذن له وبشره بالجنة معها بلاء يصيبه. Give him a good news that he's going to Jannah, but together with this Jannah there is a musibah and a fitna that will happen to him. وخص النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عثمان بذكر البلاء مع أن عمر قد قتل أيضا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم talked about Uthman. That he's going to be afflicted by this bala, knowing that Umar also was killed. Uthman was killed, Umar also was killed. قال ولكن عمر لم يمتحن بمثل ما امتحن به عثمان. Umar was not tested in the way Uthman was tested. Yeah. There was no fight in Medina which led to the assassination of Uthman, Umar radiallahu anhu. But Uthman, there was. Those people who came, it was a big issue in Medina. من تسلط القوم الذين أرادوا منه أن يخلع من الإمامة بسبب ما نسبه إليه من الجور والظلم بعد إقنائه لهم ورده عليهم. So you see that fitna came from those people who came and fought Uthman رضي الله عنه, and they attributed to him injustice and unfairness. And Uthman managed to convince them, to explain to them what exactly happens and what was going on. But subhanAllah, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were not looking for this. Yeah, they were not looking for this. That's why nothing works with them. And this confirmed to us that statement of the scholars, al-fitnatu idha aqbalat ijtabahat wa idha adbarat ittadahat. It's a very good statement for us to remember always. Fitn, when they happen, they will be confusing. There are people who are confused because they see the signatures, they see the evidence is being brought by those people, you know. So they might be thinking that maybe it is true, you know. They forgot who Uthman bin Affan was. Yeah, that's why it's quiet, silent, studying, verification is needed. I guess, inshallah, we'll get the message, right? We always make comment, but I really advise us to verify first a lot. And to remain silent a lot. If you don't need to talk, to remain silent a lot. And also to verify before you make comment. Otherwise, you're going to make mistake and regret in the future. Nobody can help you. When the munafiqeen accused Aisha radiallahu anha of committing zina, wal-iyazu billah, did we have Muslims who also agree with them? Yes. These Muslims, are they liberalist? No. Who are they? Companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? They're very big companions. Actually, amongst them there was somebody who went to the Battle of Badr. Mister, he went to Battle of Badr. That's when his mother cursed him. Aisha radiallahu anha said, how can you insult? The mother insulted him. She said, how can you insult somebody who went to the Battle of Badr? And then the mother told her, don't you know what he said? At that time, Aisha knew what was going on. Mister was involved. Hamna bint Jahsh was involved. That sister of Zainab bint Jahsh. That one you might understand. Because the tension between Zainab and Aisha was very strong at home. In the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab has her own team. Aisha has her own team. And they fight a lot. They fight a lot. But subhanAllah, the good thing about these people is like, it's not like this time of ours you hear, this one killed this one, you know. In that time, it's not like that. You know, she fought her. She can even have the courage to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Aisha was there, and she talked. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just there, smiling. Aisha said, I look at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see, because when she doesn't want to stop talking, you know. And it was accused, and she was talking in the very wrong way, you know. So Aisha said, I want to reply. But then she said, I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A message to who? To every wife on earth. Iwallah, there were so many marriages that were broken because the sister, the wife, doesn't understand this. And the husband also doesn't understand how to maintain the attitude and the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at home. You see, somebody insulted her. Somebody hurt her feeling. You know, women are emotional, right? You, somebody will come and curse you so much time, you know, and you might smile and go and get him. If your sister was there, if she's the one who was insulted, by now she must probably cry. That's normal, it's not deficient. I just want you to understand how much it was hurting to Aisha. But she said, I did not reply her because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. My husband was there. She said, before I reply, when she didn't want to stop, she said, I look first at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see, does he mind if I reply? Or it is okay. She said, when I realize that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't mind, then I say, okay, let's go. You know, younger one, they have more words than the old one. SubhanAllah, she said, I replied her until she kept quiet. She couldn't have anything to say. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, innaha ibnat Abi Quhafa. He says, this is the daughter of Abu Quhafa. He was telling Zainab, because she was the one who came and started attacking. He said, this is the daughter of Abu Quhafa. Imagine if some opportunity comes for Zainab, that the munafiqeen accuse Aisha in this way. If it is somebody in our time, don't you think they will grab this? Go and get them. Yeah, she did. But SubhanAllah, Aisha couldn't forget Zainab because of this. She said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her, he said, Zainab, what do you think about Aisha? You know, he asked Zainab. Zainab is usually, you know, having tension with Aisha. So he asked her, what do you think about Aisha and what people are saying? SubhanAllah, she said, Ya Rasulullah, Aisha is one of the best. She praised her. So what happened to all of those conversation and battles? It doesn't reach heart. It's just that sharing the husband, as a woman, she has her own jealousy, but it doesn't go to the heart. Ewallah, this is the best example for the Muslims to be following. You know, these people, every part of their history is a lesson for us. Wallah, is a lesson for us. So what the reason why I brought this is that Hamna bint Jahash, get involved. Hassan bin Thabit, Shairun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know Hassan, right? Nobody, I don't know anyone in that time who was better than Hassan. When Hassan writes poetry and send it to the Meccans, is worse than hitting them with swords, actually. And this is Shair. Rakam Wahid. That's why they said when somebody is coming back, died, he will be resurrected, inshallah. Somebody told him, we'll give you a gift of shi'r. You know, Hassan made fun of him. He said, the one who is giving us shi'r is just like somebody who is having a dream that he is in the castles of Kisra and Qaisar. Hamad, maybe your son. So a shahid, Hassan bin Thabit was involved. He get involved in that thing. The question is, why a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who loves Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will, you know, agree with that which is said by the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us why. He says, إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. That information has not been digested. You know, there are some among us, they just want to receive an information and they will quickly go and spread it with no verification. Otherwise, أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ, I cannot imagine a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his family members, you know, except if this is the only explanation that we have in the Quran, that they receive that information with their tongue without digesting it first. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَبَيَّنُوا فَتَثَبَّتُوا, check, verify, before you make a comment. أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. You're going to affect some people out of ignorance and you will regret afterwards. So that's why as a Muslim, I'm giving you this free principle that inshallah you will relieve yourself from being responsible when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Don't talk too much about what is going on. check, verify, make sure that you know what you're saying and you believe it is true. This thing that the media is packing, most of it is just media, you know? And those people who brought it, they have their own hidden agenda sometimes. It's better for us not to get involved. Allah grant us a good and tawfiq. قال وبمقتل عثمان رضي الله عنه انقسم المسلمون ووقع القتال. He says after the assassination of Uthman, انقسم المسلمون ووقع القتال. So I guess this is the best place to stop rather than rush it. Next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will continue from where we stopped until the Battle of Jamal also. One of the worst moments that happens to the Muslims in those days. May Allah grant us good. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Yes, Yusuf. By the way, our prayer is official, huh?
The nearest masjid to my house, it takes around 13 to 15 minutes. But then if I go the public road, I walk on the road and then I enter the alley of the masjid, it takes around 15 minutes. But it would take quicker if I take another road and it's kind of like there's another road behind the main road. So I enter this alley and I take that road, I would reach it at around 13 minutes. But then, that road, the second road that's quicker, it's actually it's written private road. It says private property.
And you cannot enter.
It doesn't say don't enter, it says private property. But then in this alley, because check in Thailand, right?
But what is it in the culture of Thailand, if they say private something, do they mean I cannot touch it, I cannot look at it, I cannot walk? I cannot just use it as a passage walk on.
I don't know, Sheikh. But I've seen
check and see. Check. He doesn't like to get involved in what is going on in his country. So.
Sheikh, because I was walking through that road, and I realized that, hold on, it says private road. So I don't know if I can.
They say private road. Road, not property. Because if it says road, then I think it's clear that this is meant for certain type of people.
Sheikh, because
I have to take from a masfar.
Private property.
Private from a masfar. I think it's no, inshallah, it's always the same. Yusuf just want to be very sensitive in dealing with other people. It's good that sensitivity, but the culture also matters.
Yeah.
I think passing is fine. When they don't want, they fence it. Yeah. Sure. Otherwise, this is just an ordinary land. Why would they tell people not to cross?
No.
Open place. I don't think the culture. I don't know the culture, but I don't think it's.
So you should check with the culture.
Yeah, you should check with the culture. That's fast. But if you still have a worry, then you can check with the culture. But we'll give you one culture here, which is also from there, then inshallah it's still the same. Because I think if those people don't want any other person to cross, they will write it very specifically. Yeah. When you see it not being written, that means it's fine. You get it? There's no any other road except that road. For instance, no, I'm giving it a scenario. You can pass. Yeah, you can pass because it's not good for. I mean, it's wrong for a person to deprive people from a passage when there is no any other passage except that one.
When you go hear the adhan, that's the one. Is there a necessary part of the masjid lifted or not?
It depends. Where is the masjid?
No, if the masjid is
nearby.
Yeah. Or walking the direction, but your wife argues with you. But then we need to get back home.
Pray at home.
If I take that fatwa recently, our surah doesn't have the mic, then I will just pray at home. Yeah, but I know that, yes, these people are making adhan, they make the iqamah, and they're praying, but just the mic got problem. These things are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us, you know, to make it easy for us to know the prayer time. Actually, you know, adhan is usually for the mughaffaleen min al-nas, the heedless. The serious people, the prayer is always here. That's why the Prophet said, وَشَابٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ. The young person whose heart is always attached to the masjid. They know there's a prayer time. How come the adhan did not come? How come they waited until now the adhan is not making the adhan? But the heedless people, they need the adhan to remind them that the prayer time has arrived. You know. So as long as the distance, you know, to my knowledge, the fuqaha don't say as long as you can hear the adhan. But they talk about affordable walking distance. If you can walk, then, I mean, without getting exhausted, then it is wajib upon you to go to the masjid and pray.
But what if it's walking is a bit difficult, but with the car you can reach like in 5 minutes or something?
I know, the first one.
Sorry?
The first one. And now, we can make analogy and say, since you have a car, then it's okay. Yeah, because with the car, you can go to Singapore. Yeah, we just have to tell you 5 hours. If the only masjid we have is the one in Pahang, we just tell you 1 hour you have to leave your house before the salah, because it is wajib. Yeah, so that's why we don't go with these ones.
You're walking.
Just walking distance. But if a person has a car, you know, I will never advise him to stay and pray at home. Use the car, Allah SWT will write that for him. And, you know.
Sure.
And also it's ni'mah actually if you have a bit long distance. Because every step Allah SWT will count it for you. Yeah.
In the library, but you know the masjid is not even 200 meters away from the library. But I know brothers who when they hear the adhan, they will still be just that lazy to pray in the musalla.
No, that's haram for them to do that.
So they are sinning.
They're sinning. Oh, they have to go to the masjid and pray. That musalla is being provided just for people who miss the prayer. You come to the library, the prayer already finished. Then you pray in the musalla. You get it? Yeah. Not for skipping the jama'ah. They have to go to the masjid and pray.
Because there is enough of them that they can make a jama'ah. But I was
when that is the main masjid there, they have to go to the masjid and pray and then come back. I'm pretty sure that musalla is not established for that. It was established for people who miss. And sisters who don't need to go to the masjid, they want to pray, they pray. You know.
Please use my phone because it's almost completely cutting out.
They cannot hear.
It's pretty bad. Yeah.
Okay. No problem. I will use like this. Then the image can come from there.
Can you read the question from the Zoom?
I didn't join.
Okay. Any? Do you have questions on the Zoom or?
Yeah. I'll take it and read it and then give it back to you.
Okay.
Okay. Sister Mashia asks, incidents from the seerah point out that the Prophet Muhammad did not like wealth for himself and his family. There are also a hadith which praise wealth in the hands of the Muslims, like we have mentioned in class today. How do we reconcile between them?
No contradiction at all. Even Rasulullah has given that, but he just took the other side. But never stay away from benefiting from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. So we follow his command, we follow his advice. You know, we go with that. No contradiction at all. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants us to do is to go and invest and to depend on ourselves. Rasulullah hates begging. He wants to see a person who is struggling to do things by himself. How many times we need to do something we don't have money to do it? And sometimes you have to resort to others. Iwallah. Do you know that there are classes, Islamic classes supported by the kuffar?
What? Why? Are they trying to corrupt Islam or what?
Mic is on. Oh, this one. Okay.
No, the network is to the point where it's like half on, half off.
But it's the one that is.
No, turn off this one. Can this use this one? This one, use one.
Turn off.
Turn off the laptop.
Ah, I heard you turn on. Okay. So I use Adam's one.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm just giving an example. I'm not going to tell you anything, but I'm just giving you an example. Yeah, in some countries, some of the political parties or the politicians, they're not Muslim, but they're supporting even classes. And those people accept that money to run their classes. Why is that? Yeah, because we are independent. I'm sorry, we are dependent on others. But imagine the sheikh himself, he has his own wealth. The student they have. They cooperate, all of them, to raise up whatever they want and establish whatever they want. They don't need anyone. Because once that happens, then your fatwas are going to be influenced by those things. You get it? We have scholars, we have companions who are very rich, very, very rich. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never blamed them. And in fact, Uthman, because of his wealth, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whatever he does after this moment will never harm him. Because of his wealth, because of what he did. Yeah, and during the Battle of Tabuk. So you have all of these incidents and moments, you know, subhanAllah. So there is no contradiction at all. I really urge every Muslim to get involved in business and investment. It's always good for the wealth to be at the hand of the believers. You know.
There's one more question.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
It's a private message, so is it the same one? Okay. You want to ask it? Okay. Salam, from Bint Karim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of my friends mentioned teaching at an Islamic school where the higher section was not approved by the government. Since she teaches them a few classes, will her income be haram for those classes?
What is it, not approved by the government?
The higher teaching at an Islamic school where the higher section was not approved by the government. Since she teaches them a few classes,
they
will her income be haram?
To a certain grade, and now they have added extra classes, but they don't have the license for that. So is the income for teaching
waiting for the license, right?
Part of the question.
Yeah, but I think this is how it happens in many places. Actually, they start. Yeah, they will go. The system close an eye. Get it? They start and then they work on the license. I think. Get it? Inshallah, this shouldn't be any problem because in many places, this is how it works. You go ahead first and then you struggle to get the license. They will give you afterwards. Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh wa rahmatullahi wa alaikum, Khalid, that's my question. Ustaz, in the
hadith... Hayyakallah, Khalid. Wallahi, we miss him so much. But anyway, Allah choose for all of us the best.
In the hadith in which it's mentioned that when a man dies, all his deeds cease except for three, sadaqatul jariyah, beneficial knowledge that benefits others, and a righteous child that prays for him. Does this mean that if a fasiq child prays for him, it will not reach him?
I know, inshallah, it will reach him. Inshallah, it will reach him. But this is just an emphasis on the one who will remember you. A fasiq child usually don't remember his parent. Mm. That's why it's necessary to give them good tarbiyah. Then they will remember you. Mm. You give them wrong tarbiyah, they will not remember you. It doesn't mean a fasiq child, as long as his dua is being accepted, you know, if the fasiq is dua, if his dua is being accepted, then you get it. But the righteous person, because of his righteousness, his dua, inshallah, is accepted. And also, he's the one who remember you after you die. So a fasiq child, either he doesn't remember you, or even if he makes dua, that dua is useless. If it doesn't give you more mashakil, you know. Allahu musta'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ability to be serious on giving tarbiyah to our kids.
Can we say that making dua for your parents is a sign that a person is well of himself?
That's a sign of salah.
If he makes dua upon
salah. That's a sign of salah. Remembering your parent is in the dua is a sign of righteousness. But it doesn't mean that that person is a very fine person. You get it? Yeah, a normal person also can reflect and remember his parents sometimes and make dua for them. Any other last word?
You mentioned about it's better not to beg and so you
line. Actually, let me fix it, Sheikh Muhammad. Let me fix it first before you get me in the wrong way.
Wait.
Yeah, I said it's better not to beg, right? Actually, I fixed it. It's haram to beg.
Okay.
Yeah.
What?
Haram to beg.
How?
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he says, al-mas'ala, asking and begging people from a person who is not qualified. Okay, haram to beg unless if a person is in a state of need or necessity. Begging from a person who is not qualified to beg is none other than the scars on the Day of Judgment on his face. And he says, لا تزال المسألة بالمرء أو المسلم أو المؤمن أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. A person will keep on begging others, looking for what they have, until the time he comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. وليس في وجهه مزعة لحم. There will be no flesh on his face, flesh of meat on his face. So the more a person begs, the more he is removing those flesh on his face. So that's why it's haram for a person to beg. Let me actually make it worse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, begging is not permissible except for three people. Three people. He said, رَجُلٌ أَصَابَتْهُ جَائِحَةٌ. A person who is afflicted by a calamity. فَاجْتَحَتْ أَمْوَالَهُ. The one that snatched all of his wealth. He just lost all of his wealth. His business burnt, his farm burnt, he lost everything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَحَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْأَلَ حَتَّى يَجِدَ السِّدَادًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, حَتَّى يَجِدَ السَّدَادًا. Not سِدَادًا, سَدَادًا. And then the mas'ala, meaning begging, is halal for him, حَتَّى يَجِدَ السِّدَادًا. Until the time he finds sadad. Sadad means that which is sufficient for him to survive. Number one, right, is the one that lost everything, no wealth anymore. You get it? He doesn't have anything. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it is permissible for him to go and beg others, hatta yajida kafafan, until the time he finds kafaf. You get it? Qala fahallat lahu al-mas'ala hatta yajida kafafan. So mas'ala is a beg. Mas'ala means begging, until the time he finds that which suffices him. Meaning he just asks for that which he needs to survive. After that, he has to stop. Yeah, contrary to what we see nowadays, every day the man is begging, every day the woman is begging. I'm pretty sure some of them, if you go to their houses, you're the one who is giving them, right? They are maybe 10 times richer than you. You get that? You get it? 10 times richer than you. I remember when we were teaching in the school, I told you this, we went, me and my colleague, and the salary did not come yet. You know, at the end of the month, and the salary is not coming. Allahu musta'an. So when we went to that masjid of the rich people in Ampang, those embassies and all of this, many beggars are there. SubhanAllah, one of them, huge amount of money in front of him. So my friend was saying, SubhanAllah, I will, if I can get this. And the woman was asking us to help. We don't have anything in our pocket. And she has all the thing in her pocket, but in front of her. And tomorrow also you see her. Day after tomorrow also you see them. Where are they coming? Because people give, which is wrong to give. You Allah, it's not being not merciful. No, giving them is not being merciful to them, actually. That's why you have to check and make sure that the one you give charity is the person who needs. I met a person next to Hadramaut. You know Hadramaut, right? What did they sell in Hadramaut? Food. He told me, please help me to eat. I said, you want to eat? He said, yes. I said, let's go to Hadramaut, I buy food. Just choose what you want, I buy. He said, you know, not every food I eat. Well, he told me, you know, that not every food I eat, you know, I don't know. So I told him, I'm very sorry, you know. If you want food, let's go. I buy for you. Just choose what you want. I promise I will buy for you. He said, no, he doesn't eat everything. So I said, okay, no problem. I don't have what you want. So what I'm trying to say is just, you just have to be very careful. The Prophet said, this is the first one. The second one, he said, وَرَجُلٌ أَصَابَتْهُ فَاقَةٌ, and a person who is afflicted by poverty. Very poor person. You get it? And he said, this one, this الَّذِي أَصَابَتْهُ فَاقَةٌ, the Prophet said, فَقَامَ اثْنَانِ مِنْ ذَوِ الْحِجَّةِ مِنْ قَوْبِهِ, until the time you have two people from his tribe who are having aql, that we can trust. They stand up and they swear by Allah that this person is poor. Then we can give. Who is like that? And the third person is رَجُلٌ تَحَمَّلَ حَمَالَةً. Let's say Mazin borrowed money from Adam. Adam told Mazin, Mazin, you have to bring a guarantor. So he met Hamad. Hamad says, I can guarantee. Unfortunately, Mazin was not able to pay. He did not get the money. And Adam really did need his money, and the time is due. He went to Hamad. Hamad says, Wallahi, unfortunately, actually my condition is worse than Mazin. Now, what Adam can do? Nothing. He has to be patient with both of them. He can look for his right through the court, but this is not advisable Islamically. Hamad can go to the Baytul Mal. Hamad can go to the Baytul Mal and tell them his situation. The Baytul Mal can give Hamad money to settle the debt. When Hamad is asking, what is he doing? Begging. But begging on behalf of somebody to settle the responsibility he put on his shoulder. These are the three people the Prophet ﷺ said can beg. Other than that, it is not permissible for a person to look for money from others. You know, most of the people you see nowadays looking for this, Allah, if you check, they're not truthful in their statement. You know. How is it possible a person comes all the way from another country to Malaysia, he pays all the ticket and all the expenses and the visa and things and come and beg in the street because he has an orphanage, you know, house? Why didn't he use the money for the ticket and buy for them food to survive, you know? You Allah. But subhanAllah, nasu busata, you know? We usually trust this. Maybe you have to reduce the sound. May Allah grant us good. So I did not answer his question yet.
So if I was, like, for example, working and making visa money, no. But then I was trying to establish a business that inshallah would be beneficial for the Ummah, mm-hmm. In terms of education and academy and stuff like that. So, but in the meantime, my father was supporting me, for studies as well as covering expenses, because the business is still not
matured to cater for your needs. Anna.
So then I have conflict, you know, in the sense that she says you don't prioritizing, like, you know, supporting the family. You're just going after what's your interests and things like that. So then I know it's like you're living not in a respectable way.
Mean you're too much dependent on your parent.
Yeah, yeah.
That's so a being good wife. You know.
Sorry?
As a good wife, Sorry.
No, I agree. That's what I was trying to see, whether I should like start working again and do this part-time.
You should. You should. If there is any way to register part-time study and work, I will choose for you that one. You will finish your study, inshallah, on time, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And by the time you finish, you don't need that certificate, but you get it as an honor and also backup plan in case the business fail. Yeah, this is my advice. She's telling you the truth, but not in a harsh way, you know. She's telling you a nice way. Anyone who is motivating you to depend on yourself, not on your parent, is really telling you the truth. It's good. It's okay to take from your parent. Very fine, very okay. But you personally, this is not good for you. You're not doing good and justice for yourself. It is always better for you to stretch your hand and give them, not to stretch your hand and take from them. Okay. And even if they're so rich, it's good to go to them from time to time and tell them that this is for you. They don't need it, but they will be so happy that this is from our child. Okay. You know? But it's halal what that person is doing, to take from the parent and to combine between both. But I will suggest, if he can, if the studies is going to be affected, then study part-time and get involved in the business, but be serious in both. But I'm pretty sure also at the same time you can combine both.
Yeah, well,
maintaining the full time and also doing your business at the same time. You just need to increase your hard working,
yeah.
Inshallah. Yeah, to be more rajin. Yeah. Finish, Subhanaka. One last one. Just say one last one. Okay.
Is there a condition that when a beggar asks in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he must give?
No, it depends. If he deserves, you give. A person cannot use the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cheat. You know that a person is cheating and he is using Allah. Even if you use all the Asma'ullahi al-Husna, you shouldn't give him a single cent. You should tell him, fear Allah, don't use the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get something that is not halal for you. That's part of akhlu bid-deen. It's haram for a person to use the religion to gain his dunya. You know, many people are doing that. So we shouldn't support a criminal when he uses the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Get it?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh Hafsin Dali, dunya wa al-akhirah.
Wa alaikum.
Speaking of not giving people that beg, example, the beggar on the street, because this is what encourages them to keep coming. How about people that ask for donations for a good cause, example, masajid on the street? Is this something that should be avoided because it looks like begging? Is it okay to donate to such?
Especially if it seems like they are genuinely collecting donations and not just begging in the name of God.
It's normal people, not the masjid itself.
Basically, people who are collecting money for the sake of masajid or any...
In the masjid itself? You mean the masjid
on the
committee?
Street. On the street.
I know, on the street, I will not. Go and get a masjid that is in need and support him. Why would I see a person on the street telling me that this is masjid, so on, so on, so on? We shouldn't be very simple like that. Anyone who can come and just stop me and tell me there is a masjid I should help, and then I do? No. Wallah, I'd rather go and look for a poor person and give him my money. I know that my money is going to a proper channel. Go to the masjid that I know. If that masjid is in need, I support that masjid. But I meet a person on the street and he tells me there is a masjid, there is a house of a yatama, and I just give him money. No, it doesn't work like that. And that's wrong. That's mismanagement of wealth. You know. How do I know? Where do I know? How do I know that this person is truthful? You get it? That's the first question you should ask. And even if he's saying the truth, maybe there is no need, but they think there is a need. There is a way out, actually. There's another way to settle that so-called need, rather than coming to beg others. You get it? Why would I just meet a person and pass the money to him? Yeah. So my advice is not to trust anyone that you meet on the street begging money.
Go on, an authentic source.
Go and verify and check, and then put your money in the right position. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.